I might have to reboot something. But anyway, so I didn't get a chance to copy the church leaders, and we're looking at the trustees, clerk, treasurer, and the last one is Sunday school superintendent. So I don't know if we'll get through all of those, but I'll read through those this afternoon. And then I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to camp out for the most part. All right. Does everybody have their constitution? I guess you either do or you don't. So that's the way it has to be. So sorry about that. So let's go ahead and read, beginning at trustees. We'll just read through the trustee, clerk, and treasurer, and the Sunday school superintendent. And if you look, there's not a lot to be said in the Bible about these particular groups of people or positions. The word trustee is not in the Bible. The closest thing I could think that might come to a trustee would be the Levites taking care of the things of the tabernacle, if you would. They were responsible to make sure everything in the tabernacle was kept up and took care of. Not that they are, the trustees are Levites, but anyway, let's go ahead and read. Trustees, A, qualifications. Trustees shall be members of this church of mature Christian judgment, of good Christian character, and loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Election. The trustees shall consist of qualified and willing members. They shall be elected for up to a three-year term. The trustees shall elect a chairman at their first meeting, report to the church by the second Sunday in August. And the duties. The trustees shall have the care and oversight of the house of the worship and all the property of the church, including the parsonage. They shall have custody and control of all temporalities and property, real or personal, belongings of the church and the revenues therefrom, and shall administer the same in accordance with the procedures, rules, and usages of the church. Clerk. The clerk elected at the annual meeting of the church shall keep a suitable book, a record of all actions of the church, acting as the church historian, indicating any events of significance in the life of the church. The clerk shall keep a register of the names of the members with the dates of admission, dismissal, or death, together with record of baptisms. The clerk shall also notify all officers, members, or committees and delegates of their election or appointment. The clerk shall issue letters of dismissal voted by the church. Preserve on file all communications and written official reports as indicated by these bylaws. Treasurer. A church treasurer elected at the annual meeting of the church shall keep the accurate account of the funds received and dispersed in support of the church, its programs, and organizations. The treasurer shall present a report at each quarterly and annual meeting and at such other times as requested by the members of the church. The treasurer shall be a member of the finance committee. Sunday school superintendent. A Sunday school superintendent shall be elected at the annual meeting of the church. A Sunday school superintendent shall oversee all activities of the Sunday school program, junior church, nursery, vacation Bible school, under the direction of and in cooperation with the pastor. So those are the four different positions. And, of course, we only have one Sunday school superintendent, one clerk, and one treasurer, and we have many trustees. In fact, I opened up the door pretty much that anybody who would like to serve on the trustees can do that as well, as long as they meet the qualifications, they're in good standing with the church. So we generally do that, and we do all that at the annual business meeting when we take these in account. And I believe that all these functions are currently being done according to the Constitution. Now, I think as far as the clerk goes, I'm not sure if, Lynn, you have all the records. Because I know I got some in the office. So you probably got all of them, pretty much. Okay. I might have some duplicates in or something. Okay, so that's good. All right, so let's go ahead and go to 1 Timothy. And why I'm going to 1 Timothy is when we're thinking about these positions, in all positions, and really it has to do with all Christians, everybody in this church ought to be qualified, men ought to be qualified to be a trustee. Okay, everybody ought to be qualified to do that job today. Not everybody's qualified to be a deacon. Not everybody may be qualified to be a pastor. Maybe not everybody's qualified to be the Sunday school superintendent or the treasurer. But many of you probably could do these jobs as well. Okay, and but anyway, what we're looking at today is really, it pertains to all of us, every individual in the room. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. And this is Jim's favorite verse, I think. So He told me that one time anyway. I don't know if he still is or not. Maybe he's got another life verse or something. Anyway, verse 8. Well, we'll start at verse 7 because it ties into verse 8. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in the word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God this afternoon. Again, I pray you just to continue to help us to see your plan and purpose in our life, and that it would grow us, and that would help us to be able to accomplish those things you've called us to do. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible is the living word of God. Is that correct? Amen. Can I teach you that word? Let's practice it one time. Amen. Here we go. Amen. Okay, it's good. I like that. So it's okay to say that. Whenever you like, you just go ahead and say that. I know you're chomping at the bit to say something, but that's a good thing to say. So, or oh me. Anyway, so as we look at this, again, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's talking about the life that we live. And getting it and putting it together in a nutshell, if you will. And again, the purpose, or our purpose in this whole thing, is that we strive to be godly. That's godliness is the goal. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 7 and 8, where he says, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then he says in verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise, having promise of the life that now is and that of which to come. So he's saying right now, he's not telling you not to exercise bodily, okay? That's also a good thing, but it's not compared to living a godly life. Godliness is more rewarding, and it's going to help us in our lives more than going to the gym and exercising three times a week, okay? I need to go to the gym and exercise three times a week, but I need to do this more. And this is why Jesus came in the first place, was to help us in this area of godliness. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's everybody, is it not? Yeah, sure. So what is our problem? Why can't we spend eternity with God? Why can't just anybody go and spend eternity? God is merciful. He's loving. He's kind. He wants us to spend time with Him or the rest of our lives. But why can't we just go to Him and do that? Because of our condition, sin. That's right. So what has Jesus done to change that? It was the fact that He went to the cross and died and shedding His blood. And when He did that, what He did was He took our sin upon Him, the sin that hinders us from having a relationship with God, and He changed us into something that has to be the opposite of sin, which is holy, godly, sanctified, set apart, separated people. He made us different. Every one of us that know Him as our Savior are to be different. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So the purpose that Jesus came was to change us and to make us godly. Now, obviously, we're not perfect. Or the Bible wouldn't say, be ye perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect, would it? It'd say, you are now perfect. It hadn't done that yet. I haven't got that stamp of approval yet. But the direction is is that we want to learn how to be what God has called us to be. And so that is, again, one of the goals that we have. In verse 9 it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He's saying this is something that you need to strive for. This is something you need to keep before you. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, that comes right before. It tells us that we're not to align ourselves with Belial. It tells us that we're to not follow that which is ungodly, but we're to separate from it. Be separate, the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So the whole purpose of that is that we will perfect holiness in the fear of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And again, this Hebrews chapter 12, it comes right after the discussion of God's chastening in our lives. He tells us that he chastens his children. And then this verse comes right after that. And why does he chasten his children? Because the goal is holiness. That's why God does that. He wants us to be conformed to his image. And again, all these positions we've talked about, this is the goal for all of us, of course, those positions, but also, or people in those positions, but also us individually. And so we have this desire to be what God has called us to be. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Hold your place in 1 Timothy there. Go back to Luke chapter 17, if you would. Luke chapter 17. When you find verse 7, I'll give you a few minutes. If you're sleeping, nudge yourself. It's hard to do, isn't it? Okay, Luke chapter 17, verse 7 and through 10, we'll read that. And again, this is Jesus. He's given us a parable. He says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I throw not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And so this parable that he's giving here, it's a parable of service. It's a parable of this labor that we are striving for to become more like Christ. And he's talking about this. And when we talk about that word labor, it's really a derivative, and it really means feel fatigue, to work hard, to toil, be wearied, okay? And so that's what he's talking about here, that this person is going to be wearied, is going to be tired, he's going to strive. And as we see this parable here, he says, he does the plowing, he feeds the cattle. Then when he comes in the field, the master doesn't say to him, sit down and eat. The master says, where's my food? Because he's the servant. And so he's to go ahead and serve him and help him out. And all through this, all he's doing is his duty, what's required of him. Okay? And so he says in verse 9, he says, doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? Now, I'm not recommending that we be mean-spirited and not thank people for helping us, but what he's saying here, there's no requirement for thanking him. You know, today we live in a society that if we just do the minimum and get by, we expect our employer to come by and tap us on the shoulder and say, you've done a great job. But that's not right. Especially if you just did the minimum. That's not a great job. You did the minimum. Now, if you step out and do and go beyond the minimum, then you get the great job. See, we live in the society today that everybody wants the trophy. There are no losers. And I was confronted with this a couple years with BBS. I don't know who told me, but I didn't think of it. And then I kind of backed down. But I said, yeah, you won. And I guess you guys lost. Or something. Someone said to me, Pastor, don't say that. Like, we're supposed to say everybody won. Well, give me a break. I mean, when you do a job or when you go out and do something and there's some competition there, somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. And until we learn that, we'll never grow up. That's why we expect the handouts. I deserve this and I deserve that. I've heard a lot of testimony of foreigners who come here, and I'm more speaking of people who come the right way into our country, immigrants, and they come through the system and they become citizens, and they come over this country and they're amazed at how well we have it, first off, and how well we are off, or how, yeah, something like that, how good we have it. And but then they see these people that come and they just get on the system. Instead of climbing the ladder, this is what this fellow says, they got a rope. And the rope leads to the government. So they don't have to climb the ladder because they're just hanging onto the rope. And the government's going to take care of them. That is not right. But that's sometimes the way we feel. And that's what Jesus is speaking of here. There's no thanks required for someone who just does what they signed up to be doing. In other words, if I take a job and this is my requirements and I just do the requirements to get out of there, I just get to the job and leave when the clock is, there's nothing I do that's really extra or anything, I don't need a thanks for that. I got a paycheck. That's thanks for enough, you know? Now, sometimes we live in this society, we think we ought to. But he goes on and says, I throw not. Now, what he's saying there is, I think not. That's what that means. Jesus is saying, I don't think they deserve a pat on the back or a thank you. And then in verse 10, he turns it around to the disciples and says, so likewise ye, come to the disciples, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. He's saying, I think not. He says, you're not going to do that either. You're not going to run and talk about your being an unprofitable servant. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 kind of explains that. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the reasonable service, is that we present ourselves, that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, as we present ourselves holy, that we present ourselves acceptable unto God. That's the reasonable service. That's just doing what you're supposed to do. That's not the extra. And it's just like Tina was talking about this fellow this morning, about he had sacrificed and he worked all his life to serve the Lord or whatever. In the last week of his life, he said that statement that he wished he could have done more for the Lord. That's what he's saying right here. He's saying, I've not done but that which was reasonable. I wish I could have done more. And really, that's what we want to strive for, is that we can learn this so we can put on the holiness, put on the godliness, to reject the world's philosophy. Reject. And that's what the next verse says in Romans chapter 12. It says, and be not conformed to this world. That means rejecting the things of the world. You know, the world has a great influence on us. We live in this world. We go to the stores, and the stores throw out there what they have to offer. And sometimes we're limited by what they have to offer, and we have to make choices. And sometimes we feel like we're hemmed in, and we have to make the choice on what this store offers. And I'm telling you, you don't. Okay? What you need to do is look to the Lord, and we trust Him, and let Him lead us maybe somewhere else. And today we live in such a big world, you can go on the internet and find things you'd never find at a Walmart or Kohl's or places like that. There are places we can go to find things that are more acceptable. And that's what we ought to do. That's our reasonable service. So the two things I see in this parable is, don't expect thanks for doing that which is just required of you. And if you don't get thanks, don't get upset about it either. You know what? You deserve a lot worse. And that's also important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor is not in vain, the Lord says, don't give up. That steadfastness means stand where you know you are. And then he says, unmovable, don't be pushed back, don't let go, don't slide off the mark, but stay right where you're at. And he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we continue to stay focused on Jesus. We continue to do this. And it really means putting our desires, our direction, our demands in God's hands or in the plan he has for us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first what? Okay? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's interesting when you think about that verse a little bit. Because before that verse, he was talking about that he clothed the lilies of the field better than he clothed Solomon, right? And he says he takes care of the birds. He takes care of all these things. And he says, what do you have need of that God will not take care of? And then he gives us the solution to the problem that we all have. And he says, but seek ye first. First means what? When you got your priority list, it's at the top. It's number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then it says, and his righteousness. And he says, all these things shall be added unto you. So that's what we want. And his righteousness, that is a hand in hand. It's like a glove, or it's like hands folded together. It's righteousness and holiness. They go together. When you and I are righteous, we are holy. And that's what God is trying to teach us. And he also teaches us, go back to 1 Timothy. He says, now, that doesn't mean it's all going to be easy. But he says, in verse 10, he says, I'll give you a chance to get there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. I'll get this out of the way. Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So he's talking about there's going to be some difficulties that come into our lives. But why would we ever suffer those difficulties? Why would we allow ourselves to go through that? Why not try to find another way out? Let me call my brother Bob. I don't have a brother Bob, by the way. And say, Bob, can you help me out? Can you take care of my situation? Well, when we do that, and we are guilty of these things sometimes, and I'm not saying it's all wrong, but sometimes Bob becomes an enabler. He enables me to continue in my sin. But Bruce, what have you done? Why do you need being bailed out? Well, I did this and I did that. Well, Bruce, why didn't you call me before you did that? Or whatever. And so maybe God's dealing with us because of whatever situation we're in. It could be, right? So we need to be careful that we don't... I don't know about you, but I always... When someone calls me and says, Pastor, can you... And they do. They got the circuit up here. Now, I haven't heard it much this year, but many years, especially when I was spending all day in the office, which I used to do 5 days a week, or six, actually, Saturday too, I'd get calls all the time. And these people would make the rounds. They'd call one church. If they didn't get any help, they call another church. They call another church. Or maybe they got help and they just kept calling. I don't know. But a pastor might say, well, have you tried the church in Stratton? I never did that. I don't ever say, have you tried any particular church? I just say, go to the pastor that of the local church there. Because I don't even know where they're from. And they're calling around. And what they're wanting is money. And please help me out. And the only problem I have, I don't know these people. I don't know if they go to church. I don't know what they spent their money on. He may be sitting there next to a big pot of grass, and that's what he's gonna been spending his money on, and he don't want to go buy the pay the power bill because he's got something else there. I don't know, so I try to be careful because I don't want to become an enabler. If someone comes up to me and they're here in our community and they have a situation and they say, Pastor, we have no groceries, or we're out of gas, and first thought is, why'd you come up here? What are you doing up here? What's going on in your life? I will never give a person money. I might go take them to the store and buy them food, and I might go to the gas station and pay for some gas to put in their car. I'm not going to fill their tank up. Sorry. I'll give you enough to get somewhere, but you're not. And so I don't want to enable somebody. You understand what I'm saying? And so we need to understand that there are times we're going to suffer reproach, and the reproach often is because of our testimony to Christ, but other reasons as well. And when we suffer difficulties in our lives, often it's God dealing with us, as we talked about this morning. So again, we see that we ought to be willing to go through that as well. And it tells us right here why. It says, because we trust in the living God. So if we trust in the living God, we ought to be willing to do some suffering, do some things that take place in our life. And if someone is looking at us because we're a Christian, oh, you go to that church or you do this or you do that. I know that hurts our feelings sometimes, but think about how much Jesus felt the pain, not just of the crucifixion, but of your sin laid on his back. And when we continue in sin, what do? We crucify him, not physically, but we try to crucify him again. Every time we go back and commit those sins, we're throwing Jesus back on that cross. Not physically, but spiritually speaking. So we need to be careful. And Matthew 5 explains some of this. In verse 10 it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice in being exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Again, we are taking part of their experience, and we're having the same experience in our lives because we serve the living God. And so then again, and the purpose of our labor and suffering is that God will get the glory through that. So verse 12 or verse 11 says, "These things command and teach." And again, Paul is just saying, these things are important. These are things that we need to adhere to, that we also need to take as instruction and try to live those things. In verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbyteria." And then he says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So, again, we see this is that we are to be examples. In other words, as we're living this life, this Christian life, we're examples of Christ. When we strive, and that's what we're doing, we're striving to be more like him, because as the closer we get to him, the more godly we are, the more holy we are. Not that we can pat ourselves on the back or everywhere. There's no gauge other than Jesus. In other words, there's nobody in this room that is your standard. There's nobody. Jesus is the only standard. And as we live this life, we live it to the fullest by looking to him and following him. That's why he tells us to learn of him. Because if he's our standard, we need to know what the expectations are. We need to know what the attitudes are, the actions that we are to demonstrate, to be different than other people. Why would we be different than other people? Because there's something different about us. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. Who is the Spirit of God? Who? Jesus. God. The Spirit of God is God himself. And he lives inside of you. I can't even think or fathom that. That the Almighty God lives inside of us. Talk about making a difference. There ought to be a big difference, should there not? Because we are different inside. It's changed our direction. It changed who we are. And so Paul is just instructing Timothy to be that example of the believers. He tells us that this is important. That word example is tupos. It carries the meaning of pattern or print. Not that we are the example, but we're to strive to be the example. He gives us six areas that we're to follow this example. He tells us in word. He says, of course, that word is logos, and it means utterance. Basically, we should care what we say. You know, the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but that's right. Do they? Yeah, they do. They hurt really bad, don't they, sometimes? More than sticks and stones. I mean, we can take a beating and walk away from it with a little bit of bruises, but someone says something to us, boy, that sometimes sticks forever. Sometimes it causes bitterness, and that is really bad because it defiles many. In James chapter 3, verse 7, 8 says, "For every kind of beast and every birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tame and hath tame of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame, it is unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So it's the words that we say are important. Then he says, in conversation. Really, it's a Greek word, and I'm not even going to be able to pronounce it. It means our behavior or how we live. Now, if we were to take the words in the Bible and try to equate them to the words that we understand today, there'd be many words in the Bible. Excuse me. I think we have a pamphlet. And if I remember right, it says like 619 words or something. I can't remember. But there are words in the Bible that don't mean the same as they did when they were first written. And so this is one of those words, and this is one that most of us can understand, but it's talking about our life. Conversation is our whole life, everything about us. And really, he's talking about that we're to be an example in conversation. That means we're to be an example in how we live. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." It means that our walk ought to talk louder than our talk walks. It's easy to say things. It's a lot harder to do them. And so, again, we want to be real. We want to follow God and demonstrate that. Titus 1:16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." That is not who we want to be. Okay? And so then he goes on and he says the next thing, and this is verse 12, he says, "In charity." And this is that agape love that we are to demonstrate. It's a sacrificial love. It manifests in the giving of oneself. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a second. We talked about it, I think, the last week or the week before, and just mentioned, but we didn't go there. So let's go ahead and go there for a second. Many folks know this passage very well. Many have memorized it over the years. But again, we see as Paul is writing here, he's trying to explain to those in Corinth of the problems that they're demonstrating in their lives is because they don't understand what it is to love each other. And so he just kind of lays it out because they were thinking, "Well, I have the gift of prophecy. I'm better than you." "Well, no, I've got the gift of tongues. I'm better than you." "Well, I've got the gift of interpretation. I'm better than you." And it was all like something they were challenged by to be the best. "I'm number one." "No, you're not number one. I'm number one." That type of thing. But he sets it straight here. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," he says, "I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity," he says, I am nothing. Okay? And so what he's saying is, all these things that you're talking about that you have that you seem to think that are better are nothing if you are without. And he goes on and explains, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So that's what he's talking about, is charity. And that's that agape love, demonstrating that agape love in your life as you minister to those that are around you. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And it says, charity never faileth. And that's what he's telling us here, as well as in 1 Timothy. And it's amazing because Paul is the writer of both of these books. And as I have studied these books that he has written, he's never been inconsistent. He's always consistent in what he's trying to teach. And again, he's teaching us that charity is something that we need. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. We're getting close to being done. I know folks are... It must have been that quiche. I told my wife, well, my wife already knows. A long time ago, I told her, I says, "Man, I just don't like quiche." There's a saying out there, it was years ago, "Real men don't eat quiche." Yeah. And I must have took that to heart or something. I don't know what it was. So I never eat quiche. And there was some out there today, and I took it. My wife goes, "I thought you didn't like quiche." And I ate the whole thing and said, well, this is pretty good. And so anyway, but that's not from the Spirit of God, by the way. Let's just go on. So he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word and conversation and charity. And then he says, in spirit. This really speaks to our attitudes, that we are controlled by the Spirit. We are really allowing God to work in our lives, allowing Him to manifest the gifts that He's given to us, that through the Spirit we might know that, and others will know that we are someone who serves a living God. And I see this in many of you, most of you, I would say all of you, but some of you aren't saved. There's a few of you here, I guess, that aren't. You say, who are you talking about? I don't know. Well, I mean, I just know there's probably some here in this room that aren't, and I'm not speaking to adults at this time. So, anyway, the fact is that we understand that that Spirit resides in our body. That Spirit is what helps us to understand the Word of God, the same Spirit that gives us the instruction, that speaks to us, that reminds us when we're not doing the things we should do. So we're to live in the Spirit. We're also to live in faith. And this is being consistent in your beliefs, being faithful to the things of God. Whatever God leads you to do in the Bible, and there are some things that are non-negotiable, there are others that are, but the things that are non-negotiable are the things that we try to practice, the things that maybe might be negotiable. In other words, there's liberty in some areas. As God leads us and teaches us, that we're going to follow. For instance, let me give you an instance. There's liberty, and there's a lot of areas. This is just one. For instance, music. I believe as we grow as Christians that we're going to want a desire to please God. But I also believe that not everybody is in the same place. Some people are going to be listening to things that I would never listen to. And there may be some things that I listen to that some of you would never listen to. Because you say, Pastor, that's really not godly music. Well, I hope it's not the case, because we strive to listen to those things which are excellent to the Lord. But the point is that there is liberty as long as we're trusting God and growing in Christ. For instance, there's a lot of people who don't understand, and I was one of them, and I still don't know that much about music, but there's a lot of things I don't know and still need to learn, but there's some things that I just found out that have helped me a little bit in my decision with music. Now, I've made up my mind in my life that I want to try to please God in that area. And some of you in this room may have made up your mind, I want to please God in that area too. But you don't buy into some of the things that we've learned recently. Because it is hard to understand. It's not, and it's strange, it's different. So you may be in a different place. And God knows that. There's liberty there. And there will be liberty in every area of our lives that are really negotiable, if you will. For instance, let me give you another one. That may not be the best one. I had a friend, and you know, I'm not telling you anything new, but he would not go out and eat on a Sunday, okay? He wouldn't do it. Not only that, he would not ever go to a restaurant that served alcohol of any form, shape, if it was in a bar or whatever. He just wouldn't do it. For him, that's what God confirmed in his life was right. I didn't have that confirmation, okay? In other words, I didn't have a problem with going out eating on Sunday, and I didn't have a problem with going to a place that was a restaurant mainly and had a bar in it, if you understand what I'm saying. I'm not going to go to a bar, but I'm going to go to Longhorns. And some of you are going to go there too because I've seen you there. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, that was the liberty that I had, and he didn't have that liberty. And so there may be a time in my life as I'm studying the Word of God, I may come to the point where God reveals to me that I might not or shouldn't do that, whatever those things that he was, or go to a bar, or I mean go to a restaurant with a bar or whatever, or eat on Sundays. But by the way, the only place I eat out on Sundays now is right here. That's it. I don't go anywhere else. So just so you know, I guess that's where most of you eat too, but most of you. Okay. So anyway, faith is what God gives to us. He encourages us. And as we study the Word of God, we have faith in things and we act upon that. The definition, the biblical definition of faith is Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we're to live in such a way that whatever happens, we trust God. And that's where Romans 8:28 comes into play. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And what that is saying again, specifically, is for those Christians who, and every Christian ought to love God and are called according to His purpose. In other words, we're striving to live the life that He's called us to live, then everything works out for good. If we're living apart from God, that may not turn out good. Okay? Now, if you come back to God, He can make that good. Does that make sense? But if we're not living for God, don't expect that you can stand up and say, well, God has blessed me so much, because chances are He's chastening you and you may not be seeing the true picture. And sometimes we all are in that position. So He tells us that we're to let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example in believers of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and in purity. And purity is the word hagnia, and it means being clean from the world's dirt. And it really is akin or close kin to being holy. And so we're to be separated to God. Separated to God and separated from the world, the Bible teaches us. And so he goes on and he says, till I come give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So he tells us how to do these things. First he tells us what to do, and then he tells us how to do them. And he says, do these things by giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's how we're able to accomplish that which he tells us that we're to do. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example in the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Until I come, give attendance. So there he tells us how to do it. And then he says in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy. We're all given gifts. And so we're to take that gift, whatever God has given us, and to use that gift, because that is where we're going to be most productive in the ministry. Where is the ministry God called you to? Stratton. Is everybody in this room called to Stratton? No? Huh? They do. We got a revelation. What did I say? Revolution. No. Okay. Well, anyway, I don't know if they're called to go to Farmington or not. God may move them to Stratton, maybe not. But they are called, if they have come here and they were seeking God at the time, and God led them here, and then this is where they're supposed to be, regardless of where they live. Okay? Now, if they live so far they can't come here, they're probably not supposed to be here. But okay, I'm just a thought. Anyway, I don't know. We'll have to be praying about that, John, and see what the Lord leads us to do. That's true. That's right. You're to be a witness wherever you go. Absolutely. So we're called to a certain place, and God calls us. He's called every one of us in this room, as far as I would say, to be members of this church. But that also means that we're to be witnesses in this community. If you're called in the ministry of this church, then you're to be to do the ministry in the work of this local church. And so that's part of it. Now, we're all to be ministers, like John says, everywhere we go. And we're to continue in that. So, again, so we're not to neglect the gift. Everybody's given a gift. And through that gift, you're to use it through the ministry, this local ministry. He says in verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. When he says meditate, I've always got that picture of the cow who ruminates. Okay? You know, he chews his food, spits it up, chews it again. That's always the picture I get. I'm not calling anybody a cow in here, and I'm not asking you to spit your food up or anything like that. But what I'm saying is, read the Word of God, think about it, read it again, think about it, and meditate on it. Just meditate on Scripture. And as we go through Romans chapter 6, that would be a good passage to meditate on as we start learning that and memorizing it, okay? And so, again, we see in verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself. So he's saying, don't, in this particular passage, don't worry about what your neighbor's doing. Examine yourself. Look at myself in the mirror, in the spiritual sense, and take heed unto myself. Am I doing the things that I'm supposed to do? And he says, and unto the doctrine. So I'm to take heed unto myself, take heed unto the doctrine. And then he says, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. When he says, thou shalt save thyself, what do you think he's talking about? Anybody got a thought? You think he's saying, if you do all these things here, you'll be saved? Do what? Yeah, I think he's saying, when he says save thyself, you're going to be right where you want to be, or right where God wants you to be, let me put it that way, because sometimes we don't want to be where God wants us to be. We're going to be right where God wants us to be. And it's not only going to help us as we live this life, and it's the best place we can be. It says also, and them that hear thee. In other words, our testimony will be one of a Christian. Someone who is born again, blood bought, been redeemed, has understood that Jesus died and took our sins away. And now we have a debt. And that debt is just to serve Christ, who we love so much and want to please. And in doing so, others will see that and realize there's a difference. You see, if God lives inside of us, if you're sitting in a restaurant and you're sitting someone next to someone unsaved, what can be the difference? Well, if I knew and could see everybody, I could say, God's right there and God is not here. It ought to be that prevalent when we are out and about that people do see a difference. And it may begin with the exterior, because why is that? Because we, as fallible as we are, we always start off with what we know. That's why we judge a book by its cover, do we not? So that's our first presentation of Christ, is the way we look, the way we dress. That's what tells them, are we a Christian or not? It ought to send a signal that we're different. And then our mannerisms, the way we do things, ought to make a difference as well. And through all of this, and, of course, living the life, it can make a difference in your neighbors' lives, in your family's lives, in your friends' lives. And the reason we looked at this passage today is because this passage explains that every Christian ought to be acting in accordance to this, even those that are in the positions of trustee, clerk, treasurer and Sunday school superintendent. In other words, all of us have a responsibility. And so sometimes we think, well, this person has more responsibility or is more responsible to God in this situation. Well, there are positions that God puts people that they're going to be held more accountable, but every one of us has the same authority. That's Christ. And every one of us are going to stand before Christ. None of you are going to stand before me, and I'm not going to stand before you. I might stand next to you or maybe behind you, but we're going to be standing before Christ. And he's the standard. And that's what we're striving for. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for, again, the men and women who put the Constitution together. We're grateful that we have a holy God who's given us the Scriptures that we might learn and grow thereby. And I pray that that's our desire, that each one of us would take upon ourselves to strive to the things that you've taught us in the Word of God. Now, Father, have your way in our lives and dismiss us with your blessings and guide and direct us in our lives this week. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.